Let's turn in our Bible to Romans chapter 12. The word of God today comes to us from Romans chapter 12. And Jasmine will be coming and reading for us today's passage.
So the passage we'll be reading from today is from Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you again. For those who are visiting for the first time, welcome. Welcome to our church, and we hope that you'll have a really meaningful time worshiping with us. Those who are visiting from out of town, hello. Nice to see you guys. How's married life, Fred? Is it good? Yeah. Jen, is he treating you nicely? Yeah? Okay, good. This morning, we're still going on our series of Let's Build a Biblical Church. And I get to share this story as I begin today's message. My son is playing basketball this year. He signed up in a little basketball. I think it's called basketball. The only thing that makes it basketball is because there's a ball in there somewhere. But you just see kids running back and forth, brick, back and forth, brick. And so there's hardly any scoring, but a lot of running. But it's basketball, right? My son is actually the starting center, Nathan. I think there's a picture of him up there. 4 foot, all 4 foot one. There he is, number 50. 4 foot one, 62 pounds, and he is the starting center of this wonderful team. Yesterday was the photo shootout for the team and the individuals, and so I did order a pack of trading cards. So I'm going to hand some of you my son's trading cards. And on the back of the trading card, they kind of ask for a bio, how tall is he, how much does he weigh, and so you list all that. And then it asks you the question, who is your favorite player? So I turned to my son, I said, Nathan, who's your favorite basketball player? And guess who my son says is his favorite basketball player? Throw out some names. Kobe Bryant. Okay, naturally, I thought Kobe Bryant because I'm a huge Laker fan. He says to me, Jeremy Lin. Yeah, the Asian blood runs thick and heavy in my son. There he is, Jeremy Lin, okay? I was like, Jeremy Lin? I really said, are you sure you want to write Jeremy Lin? Like, he might not even be in the NBA next year. This is a kind of a possibility, right? Ooh, I know. Okay, sorry. It's just my opinion, okay? It's just what I see happening, so don't get all, upset. Keep listening to the message. Did you know, Jeremy Lin, even if you were kind of a mild basketball fan, over the years, it's very likely that even you got caught up in at least one of the Linsanity craze, like 4 years ago in New York, right? You must have heard of Linsanity. And if you became a fan of, Jeremy Lin more than you became a fan of basketball because of what he was doing, this phenom, for about 10 games. Well, did you know this past Thursday, he received his first DNP CD? Okay, for those of you who are like, what is that? Some kind of a measles disease that's going around. DNP CD basically means did not play. Coach's decision. He wasn't sick, he wasn't injured, he did all the warm-ups, he was fine, he was ready to go, he showed up on game time. Just so happened against the San Antonio Spurs on Thursday, the coach decided, you're going to sit. I don't care how good you are, you're just going to sit. My son was so sad that his favorite player, DNP, CD. Boo to Byron Scott, right? The coach. See, in Nathan's league, as far as he's concerned, everyone gets to play. It doesn't matter whether you're 4'1" or 3'2". You get, and there are kids who are like 3'something". Nor does it matter that you know, there's this one kid on Nathan's team. He's a wonderful skipper. Oh, he skips really well. So after he tries to score on offense and everyone is running back to defense, he just skips back. And you just see the dad sort of in this kind of pain and like embarrassment. Son, just run. Run back. Don't skip. Don't skip. Run. I was just like, oh, okay. But even the skipper gets to play in Nathan's league. You know, one day Nathan will grow up and he's okay. He's not the best basketball player. He's a starting center, but I know as a dad he's not great, okay? And so one day as he continues on in these basketball leagues, one day he'll get the DNP. That's just reality, isn't it? He won't have the height. He won't have the weight. He won't necessarily might have the skills to be part of the team that allows him to play in the games. And, you know, that's often the way the world works. A lot of times, we get DNP CD because we don't measure up to others' success, others' skills, what others may have. But this kingdom thing, God's kingdom, his church, is completely the opposite. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to play. You don't find yourself sitting on the bench as Jeremy did this past Thursday. God looks at all of us, and he wants everyone to be part of what he wants to do, what he wants to accomplish. And that's what this message is about. That's what Romans 12 is about. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is about. That he did not forget, he did not abandon, he did not neglect any of us, but that he has given to each of us, every single person, a very unique and special spiritual gift that makes you so unique that your involvement, your use of it, your cultivation actually builds up the body of Christ and helps others to mature. And that's the Lord's kingdom. Donald McGavran, he says this, if a church is really serious about the Great Commission, the involvement of the laity is of utmost importance. The growth of each church is uniquely dependent on its laity. He was one who studied about church growth. He was one who, for decades, taught about church planting. And as he made observations about some of the churches that were really doing well in multiplying disciples and bringing others to Christ, he noticed that these churches have a particular DNA quality component to it. And in that, the laity heavily, heavily influential and involved. I don't think that's just Don's perspective. I believe that's the biblical perspective. And that's why I share this message. Everyone gets to play. If we're going to build a church, we're going to build a church where everyone gets to play. The first point, I'm just going to go into the first point, is the growing people grow churches. Growing people actually grow churches. But do you know that growing churches actually also, vice versa, grows people? Well, it's obvious to think that growing people, as we're spiritually growing and nurturing and really growing in our giftings, that we're going to help in growing churches. The opposite is also true. That a church that is actually growing numerically helps to grow the people that make up the body of Christ. And I think we kind of lean on the first notion that if we're growing well, if we're growing in a very balanced spirituality, then we're able to grow churches. Yes, that's true. But something is lacking if we don't understand the other dynamic of this. In the past summer of 2014, we had done a series on discipleship. And it's to our understanding, the biblical mandate is to make disciples. When Jesus, at the great before he ascended towards heaven, he gave his disciples one last command, one last commission that we call the Great Commission. He says, one of the things that I want you to do, the primary things, the main thing that I want you to do is to make disciples. And that is the primary product, if I can use that word, that is the primary objective of any church, any believer, that we are to make disciples. And in the way you make disciples, it is by going and by teaching, by baptizing and by teaching. And so there's a role that these other verbs play in how the church will accomplish making disciples. We see that in Matthew chapter 28. And what this basically brings to light is that truth. Growing people, the one who are baptized, the one who are taught, helps to make disciples. But as you make disciples, that ongoing process of teaching and nurturing continues on at the same time. I think this graph, this kind of layout, sort of shares the overlap of how it works. I'm sorry if it's too small and a little bit blurry. Gary McIntosh, he's also a pastor and a professor of church growth at Talbot Seminary. He says this. He says, a focus on spiritual maturity as an end in itself always creates a self-centered church. And I agree with this. One of the primary objectives of the church is to make disciples. And how do you best make disciples? It is to teach. It is to nurture. It is to engage men and women into all kinds of spiritual disciplines, praying together, fellowshipping together, studying scripture together. And as we do so, we realize at the end of that is spiritual growth. However, that spiritual growth is not the end. It is only the means by which the Lord wants to continue to make others, to make Christ known to others. And that is the primary objective. For some of us who come into the church to kind of gain a deeper, kind of get that enlightenment of Christ or deeper understanding, yeah, it's not necessarily wrong, but if that's the end in and of itself, then you're missing the point. One of the critical components is that in the process of having, building, and developing an attitude to add others to God's church, to his family, you're stunting yourself from one of the critical components that is required for growth. I don't know if some of you are familiar with a discipline that's been just kind of through seminaries, making its rounds. It's called spiritual formations. And I agree with spiritual formations. I believe that fasting and praying, retreats of silence, retreats of solitude, these are critical components of our spiritual growth. But where some of us might be making the mistake is putting that spiritual formation as the end goal. And again, I think that points to something that continues to develop our self-centered attitude. You know, in this day and age, because many churches have been sort of market-driven and we have been trying to meet the felt needs of people, which, again, is not a wrong thing, but it's kind of brought about a culture where we kind of sell Jesus. We promote Jesus so that there is something of a benefit to your life. Like, come to Jesus and your marriage is going to be great. You know, come to Jesus and you'll get married. You know, come to Jesus and you'll be prosperous in your business and in the things that you want to accomplish. Come to Jesus and he'll shape your career in the way that it really brings about all kinds of riches. Well, I believe there is truth to those things, that inviting Jesus to your marriage truly brings about his grace, his love. And if you follow his ways, your marriage will definitely benefit. You know, you follow his ways of Proverbs and you keep to honest, ethical business, you will prosper. That's the way God has fashioned this society and this world. I agree with that. But sadly, this has developed merely a consumer-oriented Christian faith, where I go to Jesus because it benefits something for my life. Here, we want to emphasize the fact that We come to Jesus, period. We come to Jesus because he is worthy of our worship. And whether or not you advance in your careers, whether or not you're getting married, whether or not your marriage is getting better, we come to Jesus because he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship and our commitment to him. The truth is, when we commit to the cause of Christ, the Great Commission and what he desires in this world, and as we give ourselves to that heart, that desire, we actually find that we're growing. Because the church is adding to its numbers those that are being saved. By being in that environment, by being in that community, we find ourselves strangely growing in our faith. Yes, let's grow in our disciplines. Let's grow in prayer. Let's grow in the Word of God. Let's grow in fellowship. That also grows churches. But by being part of that growing church, we find ourselves growing in our faith. And that's an important matter. The second point is what comes from Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Growing people, those that are growing in the Lord, maturing, they actually steward the spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 declares that as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The truth of Scripture is every one of us, those that have come into the family of God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that he has given you, deposited in you the Holy Spirit, and along with him, he has also given to each of us a unique spiritual gift. And many are discovering as they've been doing church for many years that it's not just one, that we receive sort of even a gift set. There's usually typically more than one, but at least one, at least one. And he knows that we need it. We direly need the gifts of the Spirit to grow the churches. This past Friday, we were having worship night, and Pastor Eddie was leading us and really encouraging us to dialogue with the Lord. And for some of us, this is kind of a growing art. We're still learning how to dialogue with the Lord and the Spirit. Others have advanced a little more in this area. And so I'm talking to the Lord, singing in his presence. And I pray this like really, really priestly, pastoral prayer over our church. You guys are going to like this prayer. Lord, would you do in Kairos in one day today, you know, what we cannot accomplish in like 3 years, would you do in the midst of us? Because you're powerful. You can do things that hundreds of men and women cannot accomplish. You like that prayer? Yeah, you guys are like, that's a cool prayer, right? I thought it was a good prayer until God said no. God said, no, you do it. I've given you the gifts of pastorship, other gifts, the gifts of helps. And you do it. I was like, oh, okay. 3 years, okay. You know, this is not to say I work without the Lord, okay? Please don't go thinking that I'm doing all things without the Lord. I depend on the Lord like crazy. You know what this is to say? Is one, he cuts right through my false motives. We have so many prayers that are filled with false just motives. You know what he was basically cutting at? You're lazy. That's what he was cutting at. You want me to do all this? You want me to grow your church? You want me to grow the finances? You want me to grow all these things like overnight because you're just being lazy. I think that's, you got me there, God. Right. But the second truth is, I've given you the spiritual gifts. And the way I want to grow my body of Christ is the way in which you get to exercise this gift. It'll take time. It might take years. But I've given them to you. Exercise it and use them. All of us, according to Scripture, has been given a unique spiritual gift. Now, there is that assumption the assumption is that we understand what that is. We know what that might be. And so we may need to come to that place where we're discovering it and figuring things out. It may take months. It may take even years. But once you really start identifying with the spiritual gift that the Lord has given you, you realize you are bringing this church towards maturity. The two main words in the Greek that are used for spiritual gifts, pneumatikos, and the second one is charisma. Charisma. And if you just kind of look at the Greek, the original text, and the original words, it gives you an understanding of what the spiritual gift is. The pneumatikos that's found in 1 Corinthians 12 and also 14. Pneuma is spirit, the breath. Pneuma is the Holy Spirit. And so, the tickle icon is the other word. It basically means the things that are pertaining to the Holy Spirit. God has given to us things that are pertaining to the Holy Spirit. He has given it to each of us so that as you put it into practice, as you cultivate it, as you use it, as you steward those things, you are cooperating and participating with the Holy Spirit because he has given these things to you so that in cooperation with him, it may strengthen, edify, encourage, and get the mission of God accomplished. Sometimes we feel like the Holy Spirit is too abstract. He's like a force. Is he here? Is he there? We don't know. But by the virtue of you exercising spiritual gift, you are literally cooperating with the things pertaining to him. And it becomes a little more tangible. Like one of my primary spiritual gifts is just gift of helps. I just like to help people. Maybe it's temperament, personality. A lot of lingo has been put to this. But back in the day, it was just called a spiritual gift. So I love to help people advance. And as I help people, I'm participating with the third person of the Trinity. He is at work in my life and in that interaction. Charisma, the word charisma comes from charis, okay, the way we would say it is the word grace. Grace. And so when, again, if the church is embodying a culture where spiritual gifts are discovered and stewarded and being used, naturally, that develops a culture of grace in that body of Christ, simply because that spiritual gifting is an act of grace. By showing mercy, by teaching, by leading, by showing hospitality, by teaching children in so many ways. And as the church body becomes engrossed in charisma, okay, not charismatic, but charisma, the gifts, the grace of God, what ensues is this body is truly grace-filled. And when the body of Christ is filled with grace, I believe it is the best hope on the face of this earth for man, a truly grace-filled community. It's critical that we employ and steward all of our spiritual giftings. The assumptions behind these spiritual giftings are two. One is it's task-oriented. Yeah, it's task-oriented. And two, that it's congregational, or in our word, that's a little more familiar. It's within community. It's more communal. One is task-oriented in that something needs to be done. You can't kind of exercise spiritual gift by thinking. A task has to be accomplished. It's a task orientation. Something is being done for the purposes of others, not just self-edification. The second assumption is that it's being done within the context of the body of Christ. More particularly, small groups. Small groups would be a good place in which you can exercise leadership, you can exercise teaching, you can exercise encouragement, you can exercise things that are of the Lord's spiritual gifts, so that in that context, the spiritual gift is being stewarded. At my previous church, one of the first videos that we took, it was funny, we went around at my previous church and we just took a real snippet of many people saying the same thing. Basically, we would, I don't know, Gina, and then Gina would say, "Hi, my name is Gina, and I am a minister at the at the Church of Southland. That's where I served before." And then we go to Ling, and Ling would say, "Hi, I'm Ling, and I'm a minister at Church of Southland. Hi, my name's Kevin, and I'm..." And so we had like snippets of like 30, 40 people. This is the same thing. Some would, of you who are cynical would say, "That's brainwashing." Okay. But that's... But, you know, in that that kind of video, it's a powerful message of the identity of the people. Now, I envision a day in which when you guys share with others about your church involvement, that you don't just say, "Hey, you know, I'm so-and-so, and I go to Kairos Church. I'm so-and-so, and I attend Kairos Church. I'm so-and-so, and I worship at Kairos Church." Those are nice things. But I envision one day, I hope, that you can actually say that phrase, as kind of religious as it may sound, that you are so, you identify yourself as a minister here. You go, "You know, I'm so-and-so, and I minister at Kairos Church. I'm a minister there." Rick Warren shared a story at one of his conferences. He said that one of his church members had gotten ill, so he decided to take a pastoral visit to provide care at the hospital. And he got to the hospital, and he was checking in, and he identified himself. You know, it's a big, big mega church. He said, "Hi, I'm Rick Warren, and I'm a pastor at Saddleback Church." And the nurse, kind of, the person checking in, looks at Rick and says, "Oh, man, how many ministers do you have at your church?" And Rick Warren was like, "I think I'm the pastor. What do you mean, how many ministers? I think I'm the only one there. Like, what are you talking about?" Apparently, so many people had already visited this brother in the hospital. And as they came, "Hey, I'm so-and-so. I minister at Saddleback Church. Hey, I'm so-and-so. I minister at Saddleback Church." Like, so many people checked in to visit him. This person checking them out, like, "How many ministers, pastors do you have?" And when Rick Warren heard that from the personnel at the hospital, he said, "Man, that is just so encouraging. That the people of Saddleback Church identify themselves as ministers of God's grace. We are ministers. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest news on earth. All of us. Precisely why Christ has given to each of us the giftings, so that you may steward them, use them, discover it, cultivate it, and to provide a ministry to a broken world. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity." There's another diagram that I'd like to show you. The first diagram is an equilateral triangle, so you can tell it's balanced, okay? So naturally, as the church grows, there is a natural need for people serving. And so if those two kind of grow in the same way, you have a nice equilibrium balance. However, sometimes this can happen, where the numerical growth of a church takes place because something is happening. You're just at the right place, the right city, and there's just tremendous influx of people, visitors coming in, yet not enough people are sort of picking up or exercising their spiritual gift in serving. What that leads to is unbiblical, unbalanced growth. And the growth that we want to see is, as the church numerically grows, that also the spiritual growth takes place and the people who are serving as well take place. And so we continue on in that biblical growth. Acts chapter 7 was a model of this. As the church was growing rapidly, just numerically in the early days of the church, they just could not meet the needs of so many people. And so the apostles got together, "What are we to do?" And they came up with a God-inspired idea. "Why don't we pick seven men, to help us serve the tables, to help us to be able to meet the needs of this growing church?" And so they picked seven men in Acts chapter 7. And in that Acts chapter 7, they looked at many men and they said, "Let's not just assign people randomly. Let's look for men who are known to be full of spirit and known to be full of wisdom." And in other words, those that are also growing spiritually, growing in the Lord, let's allow them to continue so that our church can continue to grow. I think that's a beautiful picture of what took place here. Again, those who study church growth and have studied like churches multiplying, they say this. Okay, it's an interesting statistic. I don't know if you care about these things, but as a pastor, I look at it and go, something to think about. A church with about 27% or less of its people involved in the identifiable ministry role is usually a church that is on the decline. 27%. So if 27% of the people in our church is the only kind of number that's serving, we're like, oh, this or a declining church. A church of 28 to about 54% of servants that are in identifiable role, it means that the church is doing better, but it's still plateauing. A church with plus 55% is a church that's growing so that it can continue to make disciples and possibly even multiply churches. So I was thinking, what is Kairos at? You know, are we at like 28%? No, we're not. We're not at 28%. I know that for sure. In fact, I do believe we're at above 55%. As a pastor in my flesh, sometimes it feels like 28%, but when I look at our church from a godly perspective, I do know it's 55%. Because I know this because at the end of the year, one of the things that we do is to get appreciation gifts, small ones. And I ask Esther, get a list of people who's involved in any kind of ministry. How many do you have? She'll get like 90 or 80. I'm like, wow, that many? I then buy them, you know, and get these people those gifts. And that tells me a lot of you are discovering, finding ways to serve. And I really appreciate that. I think all of us as a church really thank you for your works and your labor of love. Helmut Koester, I don't know, who taught at Harvard Divinity School, he said this. Before I read the quote, PBS did an article, PBS did a special on why did church grow? Why did the Christian church in the early days, given all the odds that were stacked up against it, what made it so appealing that people actually joined this church? And so PBS wanted to cover this from kind of a human angle, from the theological angle, the biblical angle. It would be because God was powerful. He was working. He was moving and changing hearts. But from sort of the academic angle, they went around many of the Ivy League schools, picking on some of the professors of the schools of divinity, and asked the question, why the appeal? Why the appeal? For Helmut, his answer was, it was because they were intentional about building a new community, a community unlike any other. And Christianity and its message was building that new community. And that was the appeal. Why was the Christian community something that people wanted to join? I think that only because of at least a certain parts of the early Christian mission were intent in creating this new community. And so when they asked the question, what do you mean by a new community? He answers this. One was certainly that the message that was preached here promised gifts, spiritual gifts, to people that went beyond the everyday life experience and promised also immortality, a future life which would be a liberation from sickness, from disease, from poverty, from individual isolation. Because in that day and age, under the Roman government, which was known as the Augustan system, it was very hierarchical. And the blessings of man flowed up, not down. That from the poorest and the least insignificant, what little you had was taken by the next level, and the next, until all was given to the emperor. But it was Christian community that turned it upside down. This is why in Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, I'll just read. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts. He gave gifts to people. It's the other way in the Christian community that made it so appealing. So if you are sick, if you are suffering from disease, an elder would come to your house and pray for you. Because you had a spiritual gift that was so indispensable to that Christian community, it mattered. If you were suffering from poverty, so distracted, unable to serve, the Christian community sold their possessions and shared so that you too can exercise your spiritual gift that was indispensable to that community. If you felt isolated, they showed love and grace. That was, according to Helmut, the appeal to Christian faith. It was a new community. In Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, because of Christ, in Christ, because of his death and what he did for us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, neither slave nor free. Everyone gets to play in his church, in his community. And he made it obvious by giving gifts to all men, all women, young, old. I pray that we will be a church again. I think, if a church is to take serious about the Great Commission, the involvement of its laity is of utmost importance. The growth of each church is uniquely dependent on its laity.